This is part C of late great UK and USA and national debt of America. Now let's stop and think about the real estate market for just a second. The real estate market is a thing that's going to take it down. Everything has a way of coming to a natural balance. If the economy does not totally collapse, the housing market is going to come way down. Just give you an example of how quickly this can happen. There was an ad in the Hollister paper this last week for homes in a neighboring town called Los Banos. The contractor just finished doing a subdivision. Advertised $400,000 homes up for auction because he's got to move them because the bank needs to be paid off. Beginning bids, $213,000. There's going to be more and more and more and more and more of that. See, I learned when I was in the real estate and loan business this. There is no such thing as a crackerjack real estate salesperson. All he does is sell when the market is in a sell and buying mode. He is only the facilitator. And I did have a real estate office for a while, but the agents wanted an 80-20 split. That is, they would get 80% of the commission and the broker would get 20%, yet he's got to pay for all the advertising and desk space and all of that sort of thing because they're such great salesmen. Not so. When buyers walk into the office and they have the money and want to buy, and it is a seller's market, they can sell like crazy. But now, they're all being laid off. And the only way that they're going to sell anything is if they discount the houses way down. And unfortunately, that's going to hurt some people. But that's also going to have a ripple effect. And you couple all of this together, you see, you come to a point which we could say is a tipping point. We've reached that with immigration. We are at a tipping point that we can no longer have control over it and no longer can deny them amnesty. You're stuck. See, because way back over here, when there could have been repentance, didn't come. Long ago, if the politicians would have been honest, and the bankers would have been honest, because God says that he wants a fair measure and a fair ephod, just balance. He wants proper evaluation of things. He does not want inflated things. And so the whole housing market went way up, especially in California, because of excess money and greed. And because of loans. Let me give you an example. One loan that was advertised was this. Up to $1 million on a home. You put down a nominal amount, and many of these were nothing down. No down loans. Up to $1 million. You start out interest only for the first 2 years at 1.75%. Which means you could buy a $1 million home and your payment would be, roughly speaking, $1,750. Per month. Now, the catcher is this. They qualified the buyers on the 1.75. Not on the loan when after 2 years it jumped up to 6%. And bang, 6% of $1 million? $60,000, $5,000 a month payments, plus taxes, when you started out at $1,750. I knew years ago that things were out of whack when I saw equity loans on your home will give you 125% of the appraised value. And I thought, I never could get a loan like that when I was a loan broker. But the lenders knew something. They knew what was going to happen. So now you got to pay the pauper. And always remember this. Why are we going into captivity into our own land? Because the borrower is a slave of the lender. No more dickering. No more terms. You get the paltry little things that we throw to you, if we want to give it to you. It's going to come down to a point that they don't care where you live, who you are. If you're broke and in debt, you're now our slave. What is coming to? The only reprieve, which I need to mention here, is this. That if the churches of God would repent and really begin preaching the gospel the way that they ought to, there may be a merciful extension of time because of preaching the gospel. But just like the world, the reason why, you need to look. Still, many, many brethren have not learned the lesson of why worldwide collapse. They think because it was just some kind of internal intrigue. And as a matter of fact, a book written by Stephen Fleury says that it was just taken over. Well, God sent the evil ones to take over because of sins within the church. And it is no longer. The church does not exist. The colleges do not exist. And the remainder of the scattered churches of God, we all had better learn a lesson. Do we love God? Do we believe God? Are we willing to obey God? Are we willing to repent of our politics and overbearing stupidity against the brethren? Are the brethren going to repent of their stupidity of having ministers lead them around and make every little decision for them? Are you going to stand on your own 2 feet? See, this is not only a wake-up call. Brethren, we are at the door. And the door is going to be like opening of a great gate at a dike. It's not going to be a dribble and a drab. It's going to be a flood of disasters and problems that will come. And unless you're strong in the Lord, you're not going to make it. You're not going to understand what's going on. If you're a believer that because everything is nice and smooth, I'm right with the Lord, think again. There is prosperity in wickedness. The Laodiceans count on the physical things that they have, and God is going to spew you out of his mouth. He promises that. Jesus says that. Now, repentance may not rescue you financially, but repentance will rescue you spiritually, and perhaps maybe physically. So let's come to Psalm 91, because this is the promise and hope that we have. That is, if we love God with all our hearts and mind and soul and being, you see. And if we strive to keep his commandments from our hearts spiritually, then we can count on the blessing that God is not going to forsake us. Because Jesus said, I will not ever, nor will I ever forsake you. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to endure some correction. Every single one of us. Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now the world won't know that your dwelling place is in God. They won't see that. That's why it's called secret. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They won't see the protection. Let me give you an example of that. I saw this astounding interview on television about a man who was a Seventh-day Adventist who was drafted into the German Wehrmacht, the army, and he refused to work on the Sabbath, and God gave him grace and favor in the eyes of the officials. They put him into the transportation department of the army, and he had every Sabbath off. He didn't suffer a wound. He went through the war. He saw all the devastation, everything that took place all around him, but he survived. Because he stood for God in what he knew. Now, that's abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Protection that you can't see. Just like you can look at a shadow on the ground, but you can't see the shadow itself. If you're standing and watching, you know, you look at your shadow and on the ground, someone out in front of you, and say, okay, the shadow comes down about 45 degrees on my left here. Can you see the shadow? No, you see right through it. See? So the protection that comes from God, no one else can see it. But here's what we have to do. I will say, the Lord, he is my refuge. We're trusting in God at all times and all things. While at the same time being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And in our financial matters, be wise in the financial matters. Because God will bless you if you are a good steward in those financial matters. But if you're profligate and up to your eyeballs in debt, you're going to have to suffer the consequences. Very likely. That's why I've kept saying for 5 years, do what you can do to get out of debt. My refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And not on the back of the dollars that we have. In God we trust? Nonsense. They don't trust in God. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, those who are out after you, and from the noisome pestilence. He will protect you from the plagues and sicknesses that will come along. He will cover you with his feathers again. The world won't see that. And under his wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night. So it's going to come close to you. There are going to be riots in the streets. There are going to be lines for food and water. Nor for the arrow that flies by the day. Nor for the pestilence that stalks in darkness. Nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. Now how close is it going to come to you? 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. I think that every one of us can look back at different times and see how God has rescued us when we should not have been rescued. But God was there. His angels were there. Only your eyes shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, this is David speaking, even the Most High your habitation. There shall no evil befall you. Doesn't mean against your goods and things like this. It doesn't mean you won't have close calls. Neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now this has to be our prayer of God's intervention for us. This has to be in repentance and yielding to God to claim these promises. Because God is not going to honor us if we're about our old political selves, if we live in our own personal sins. There's got to be repentance to couple along with it, you see. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. And of course, Satan misquoted that if you read it there in Matthew 4 or Luke 4. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. And ultimately, we will have victory over it, you see. And ultimately, the victory may even cost us our lives. But Christ died for us, remember that. And if Christ says, you're going to die for me as a witness, then we say, yes, Lord, that's what it is. Here's why. And under the dragon you shall trample underfoot, overcoming Satan the devil. Because he has set his love upon me. Remember this, God loves you. We'll cover this in a little bit. And the way that you overcome gloom and doom and everything that is coming down is to know that you love God. And to know that God loves you. And to know that God has called you for a special purpose and reason to be his very son and daughter for all eternity in his kingdom. That's why God has called us, you see. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. And I will deliver him in trouble. And will deliver him. No, I will be with him rather in trouble. So whatever trouble you're going through, God is with you. Do you have God's Spirit? Yes. Is God with you and dwelling in you? Yes. Whatever trouble you're going through, God is with you. And remember the prayer, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that's what we need to do. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life, and in our case, eternal life, will I satisfy him and will show him my salvation. Now let's look and see how we need to approach God and what is so important. Let's look at our attitude and our relationship with God. Let's come here to John 14. And here's what to keep in mind. And here's where we have our hope and our encouragement that God is going to be there with us. You've been called of God. You have the Spirit of God. You know the truth of God. You have the Word of God. And we need to be actively involved in it in doing what God wants us to do with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. Whatever time we have left, whatever distress is going to come, we need to stand strong and be firm in God. And remember this. Let's come to John 14 and verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, that has to be according to the will of God. That's a promise. So therefore, we've got to, brethren, stay close to God in prayer. Stay close to God in study. Stay close to God in our thoughts and everything that we do. And who knows? Maybe it will be like God told Jeremiah when God was ready to destroy Jerusalem. He said, Jeremiah, he said, run to and fro through the streets of the city and see if there is a man. If there is a man that does justly and rightly, I will pardon it. So maybe God can look down on the earth and see his people crying out to him in prayer, asking God to spare us, asking God to give us whatever time that he desires that we need to have, that we may be actively, zealously fulfilling his will. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But nevertheless, we have to come to the point when the time comes like Jesus did, you see. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he knew that disaster was at hand and the time of his arrest was just a short time away, he said, if it be your will to lift this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He knew that the time had come. So we need to ask God for strength of mind, strength of spirit first. Then if it be his will to defer for a while longer, that he would. Verse 15, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. And that's a direct translation from the Greek. And love God with our lives, with our thoughts, everything that we do. Love your husbands, love your wives. Solve the problems with the brethren. After all, that's why we are here. And I know my prayer the other day was, God, what a spectacle the churches of God are to the world. Someone out here searching for the truth. And look at all of these idiot claims that ministers are making. Sadness. See. I pray that they repent. All right. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Only God's Spirit can comfort and bring peace of mind. If you focus on the physical, if you focus on the financial, if you focus just on your life and your own plans and whatever you're going to do, then you're going to be disappointed. Because God can comfort you regardless of where you are and what is happening, that you have comfort and peace of mind. And we can take from William Tyndale, who made possible the English Bible that God has used to spread the gospel around the world, to where when he knew that he was going to be burned at the stake, what did he do? What was his mind on? Oh, poor me! Boo-hoo-hoo-hoo! And the adjutant of the government was there, and the cardinal was there, and saying, William Tyndale, if you recant, if you repent, you won't die. So what did he do? He refused. So they took him to the stake, put all of the material around to burn him, and they had a hole through the stake, and they put a noose to choke him before he was burned. At least they had that amount of mercy. Remember, by the wonderful, righteous, Roman Catholic Church that claims to represent God, would take a servant like William Tyndale, who fought against them to translate the New Testament and the whole Bible so that, even as he said, the plowboy would know more about the Word of God than the Pope himself, and God has fulfilled that. What was his mind on? Last words he expressed, he said, "Oh God, open the minds of the King of England." And in less than 18 months, Henry VIII repudiated the Roman Catholic Church, ordered that the Bible be put into every church. And that Bible was the Thomas Matthew Bible, which was William Tyndale's Bible. And I have a copy of that, the first reproduction of that. So, what's coming upon the world is for the good of the whole world in the long run, that the kingdom of God can be set up. So we all need to be like William Tyndale and keep our minds on what God wants. Now notice, let's come down here. Let's come down here to, come down here to verse 18. "I will not leave you orphans. Because Christ is in us, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no longer," because Jesus knew that he himself was going to die. And imagine how much Christ loves his creation and mankind, that he would come and be a human being, take within his body the law of sin and death that he sentenced all human beings to through Adam and Eve, and die to save them. See? He says, "The world will see me no longer, but you will see me. And because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you." Here's how you know. You can't gauge it just on feeling. Feeling may be part of it. Here's how you know. "The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You see, always remember this. Regardless of how bad it is, regardless of the circumstances around you, regardless of what you've gone through, God loves you and has called you. You are important to God, but he wants you to be faithful. And he will strengthen you in determination to be faithful, see. So if you don't have the love series, write for it. If you don't have the tape, remember when all else fails, God loves you. Don't get bitter at a man. Don't walk out of the church because of the sins of a minister, regardless of how bad they may have been, because God has taken care of that and is correcting them anyway. Pray that they may repent. But you remain steadfast with God. So then Judas, who was not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Do you love God? Or are you in a religion? See, it's the way of God. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." That's why the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, I showed the greatest thing that can be in your life is God the Father and Jesus Christ dwelling in you. The Spirit of Christ for the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God for the begettal from the Father. Now notice verse 24, "The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So when we go pray, when we pray, and how many times did Jesus say, ask and it shall be given? Yes. Let's come back here to Mark the 11th chapter and let's see a very interesting verse. And then let's see what we need to have in mind concerning our prayers. Because our prayers, brethren, and our knowing of the Word of God becomes absolutely the most vital thing in our lives. Because your money is going to go to hell in a handbasket, and whatever you may own may no longer be yours. And strangers are going to rise up very high above us, and if we get into the North American Union, they are going to railroad everything right straight up the middle of the United States, beginning in Texas and New Orleans, and they are going to capture this nation from within. Remember, it says you'll be brought down very low. So our prayers become the most vital thing. Now here in Mark 11 and in verse 21, Peter remembered and said to him, look, Master, the fig tree that you cursed has dried up. And he was impressed with that. But what we are looking for is salvation, not to see a fig tree dried up. And Jesus answered and said to him, have faith from God, which really, in the literal sense of the Greek, is expressed, have the faith of God. Not based upon what you believe, not based upon what you think, but based upon the Spirit of God in you to give the faith that is the substance from God. Of the things not seen, of the things hoped for. See, because you need to look beyond the physical circumstances and realize that your prayers are coming to the great sovereign of the universe. That's why he said here, verse 23, for truly I say to you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be taken and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he has said will take place, he shall have whatever he shall say. For this reason I say to you, all the things that you ask when you are praying, believe that you receive them, and they shall be given you. But we have to have a forgiving heart. It's not just the things now, it is spiritual life, being able to stand strong before the Lord, you see. So he says, we are to forgive. Now let's come back here to Revelation 4. Let's see where our prayers come directly, because remember, in the book of Hebrews, Paul wrote that we have direct access to God the Father in heaven above. Let's go to Revelation 4. This is where our prayers are coming. So keep this in mind, brethren. God has given you the greatest gift in prayer that you could possibly ever receive. Not just the answer to your prayers. God will answer your prayers, having faith. But he has given you direct access to God the Father in heaven above through his sacrifice, coming through the veil through his flesh. Now, I want you to think about this. Under the covenant with Israel, the high priest was only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. No one could approach God any more than that. But now, here is a descendant of Aaron, John the Apostle, who is now called in vision to see the throne of God. And he was told to write it. And to write it, and this is given chapter 4 and 5 before hell on earth begins, Revelation 6 with the opening of the seven seals, you see. so that we can have faith, we can believe in God, we can know that this is real. Revelation 4 and verse 1, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet was speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things." Brethren, we're living in the days just preceding that. And what a blessing and privilege that he was allowed to see this and experience this and write it so we could know. See? "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne." He's looking at God himself, at least from a distance. "And the one who was sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and sardis stone, and a rainbow was round about the throne like an emerald in its appearance." That means sparkling beauty beyond compare. "And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns." Are these the ones that help administer the running of the whole universe and all the billions and billions and billions of galaxies out there? And God has called us to rule and reign with Christ forever into the ages of eternity, as we covered on the last great day. So this was an awesome sight indeed. "And proceeding from the throne." Now, hearken back to Exodus 20, when God came down on Mount Sinai. What happened? Started out with a trumpet, right? And then lightning and thunders, right? Yes. So we see the same thing here at the throne of God, because of the power of God, the righteousness of God. "And from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, were burning before the throne." And those are called in other places the seven eyes of God, because the seven eyes of God are going to and fro in the earth to seek anyone who is seeking after God. But we have the Spirit of God within us. So that's something. "And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal." Fantastic indeed. "And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind." And I can't imagine that. And I'm sure this description is what he saw as best as he could recall. "And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf, and the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings respectively, and within they were full of eyes, and day and night they ceased not saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." I'm sure it's at set times. "And at set time they ceased not." Not that it was going on constantly, you see. "Who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanksgiving to him that sits on the throne, he who lives into the ages of eternity." Isn't that something? And we are going to live into the ages of eternity with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all the saints. That's what to look to. Don't look at the physical things of doom and gloom of this world. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. And if your life exists just in those things, you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be just taken back. You're going to feel absolutely no hope at all. See, that's why you have to focus on God the Father and Jesus Christ, because that's where the hope comes from, you see. "And when the living creatures gave honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives into the ages of eternity, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives into the ages of eternity, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you did create all things, and for your will they were created and exist. And the greatest thing that God is doing right now is creating in you his likeness, his character, that you can become the very sons and daughters of God. That's the greatest thing that he is creating. Now let's finish by coming over here to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10. Let's keep our minds on the goal. Because that's how you get through everything, brethren. You must have hope in God and hope from God. And this is the hope. Verse 10, chapter 5. And did make us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Yes, you look at all of the mess and all the troubles and all the difficulties that are going to happen. You look at all the liars and all the cheaters and all the things of Satan, the devil, and the demons and the upside-down lives and the craziness of everything that there is, and God has called us to undo it. Verse 11. And I saw and heard voices of many angels around the throne, and the voices of the living creatures and the elders and thousands of thousands. And we will be there to sing this song one day ourselves too. And if you've got the Messiah, this is the last song in the Messiah. So you play that and you listen to it. And you let the music and the word sink deep into your heart and mind and soul. Yes. And the tears will come. And the joy will be there. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And he's going to share that with us. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and those that are in the sea and all things in them I heard saying. You see, the whole creation is going to honor God and praise God. To him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty. Into the ages of eternity. So when you pray, this is where your prayers are coming. God will hear, and God will answer, and pray the prayer of Psalm 91, and have the faith and belief that God is with you, and for you, and loves you. And don't worry about the doom and gloom that comes on this world, because God has called you to eternal glory. Never forget that.